we are talking about Paul's missionary journeys. And as I said last week, it is a broad overview because it covers a lot of ground. Paul had three missionary journeys, and there is no way that we can cover every detail in three Sundays. Next week, Brother Lawrence and his wife, they will be here preaching. They are missionaries in Colombia, so they are here on furlough. Missionaries typically come home once every 4 years. And so they are here right now in the States, and so they're going to come and share what God has been doing in Colombia next Sunday. But we are in Acts chapter 16. And so today we're going to talk about five things that Paul and Silas did that we can learn to do, because the Bible is not meant to just be history. We don't read it and go, oh, how nice. Paul went on a missionary journey, you know, eons ago. The Bible is living and powerful. It teaches us. It corrects us. It is meant to change our lives as we read it. It is our manual for Christian living. And so the goal in studying Paul's missionary journeys is not just to know where he went and who he talked to and who he met. The goal is to see what God is teaching us from what God did through Paul and Silas. And so we're going to look in Acts chapter 16. And so we're going to start with verse 1 through 5. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple. Now notice it says a disciple. A disciple means a learner. As Christians, we are to be disciples, ever learning and growing in our relationship with Jesus. So it says, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, because that was a big deal for them. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which we discussed last week. The decrees were the things that the Gentiles, which is anybody who's not a Jew, the things that the Gentiles were supposed to do to keep the peace, basically, between the Jews and the Gentiles, because they weren't expected to do all of the Jewish law. So just the things that they were to do. And which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. You can be seated. So Timothy was a disciple or a learner, which was important. Now, Jesus didn't just tell his followers in the end when he was leaving in Matthew 28, he didn't just tell his followers, go and speak. He told them, go and make disciples. In fact, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Notice he didn't say, just preach a little, just give people some information. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is why we need to send missionaries, because people can go on a mission trip for a week and they can preach the truth to people. But you notice, we're going to see how Jesus expected them to make disciples of all the nations. In other words, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so baptism was a big deal. It was something that needed to happen when people were saved. When they accepted to serve Jesus and to live for him and to surrender to him, they were to be baptized. But then also it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You can't do that in a couple of days in a conference. People have to be taught. They need people to disciple them. This is why missionaries give their whole lives. They take their family and they move to foreign countries and they live there among the people so that they can teach them to observe all things that God has commanded them. Because God calls people and begins to deal with them about going to specific countries to minister to specific groups of people. Because God loves people and he wants people to hear about him. He wants people to have the option to choose him or not choose him. And so it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they were to make disciples by baptizing them, teaching them to do everything that Jesus commanded, and remembering that Jesus is with us. That's very important, because we're not called to just do it on our own. We're called to do everything that we do in connection with the Lord Jesus, through relationship with him. And we'll talk about that later throughout the day. So Timothy's mother was a Jew who had taught him the scriptures from childhood. We learned this in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. But his father was Greek. There is no mention of the faith of his father, so we can conclude that his father was probably not a believer. But Paul became a spiritual father to Timothy. He referred to Timothy as a son in the faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. If you have served God for a length of time, you should be mentoring other Christians. You should be creating sons and daughters in the faith. That's why God puts people in churches. Listen, some people have the mentality that church is for me. It is not just for me. It is for me and for everybody else that I'm called to minister to, for those that I'm called to mentor, for the people that I'm called to encourage and to do all, teach and all of these things. And so God calls us to mentor people. And so no doubt Timothy learned much about the mission ministry on this missionary journey. I believe the Holy Spirit led Paul to take Timothy. It wasn't just a good idea. It was a God idea, because God was stirring in Timothy. And later, and years later, he put him in charge of a church to deal with some things that was going on in that church. He wrote the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to Timothy to encourage him as to how to work things in the church. And so he was mentoring here. And so that leads us to our second thing. So the first thing that we can learn is that we need to make disciples and train leaders. God is calling us not just to, because look, I can go home and I can read my Bible at home, and I should read my Bible at home, and I should grow in my faith on my own. But as Christians, I am to be connected to other Christians, mentoring other people, encouraging other people in the faith, helping them grow in their faith, because it's not just about me and God. It's horizontal. Christianity is vertical and it's horizontal. And you know that the church is one of the greatest places to grow in your Christian faith. It will force you to grow in patience. It will teach you to step over offenses and learn to forgive. It will teach you to deal with other people's struggles as they deal with yours. Because it's amazing to me that sometimes the things that frustrate us the most about people, we do ourselves. And if you walk with the Holy Spirit, He will point it out to you. He will remind you, yeah, that thing that you're annoyed about that person, you did that last week. And that's good for us, because it's done that to me. And I have to say, God, forgive me. Lord, help me to be patient with other people. God, thank you that people have been patient with me while I've been growing. And so it is God's idea that we be connected to a body of believers so that we can grow and so that we can minister and mentor others as we grow. Now that's important that we be growing, because Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Listen, you are influencing people whether you recognize it or not. As Christians, we need to be living lives that other people can imitate our lives, our attitudes, our actions, the way that we talk, the way that we spend our time, the movies that we watch, the places that we go. We should be living lives that other people can follow. And listen, if you're new in the faith, then you are supposed to look at other people who are older in the faith and learn from them. So we need to consistently be asking ourselves as Christians, if a new Christian was watching my life, my church attendance, the way that I give, the way that I live my life, the way that I respond to people, the way that I spend my time, would they grow by watching me? Because as Christians, our life is not only for us. It is first and foremost, it's God's. And second is to set an example so that others can follow, so that people can see our lifestyle and recognize their need for Jesus. And so the second thing, Holy Spirit led travel. Look in chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, actually, I want us to look, actually, if you just put on the first PowerPoint, Joe, I'm sorry, it's small, but I wanted to get the whole thing up there. So it's easier. I'm going to read it so that you can see some of where they were headed. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, for a long time, I thought, because the book of Galatians, I just assumed that Galatia was a city. Galatia is not a city. It is a province with multiple cities. So Galatia is, they went through the province of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now this is important, because do you see, they had gone through Galatia. Asia is the next place. So the Holy Spirit said, no, don't preach the word here. That's strange for us to think, because sometimes we think that surely we should preach the gospel all the time to everybody everywhere. God calls people to certain places at certain times. Now, we should be listening to the Holy Spirit, because many times he will prompt us to speak to somebody, to invite somebody to church, to witness to somebody. But here, God said, the Holy Spirit said, don't preach the word in Asia. Maybe because the people's hearts were hardened. Maybe because they would have just killed him right off the bat. They didn't want to hear what they had to say, and it wasn't their time to go. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach in Asia. That says to me that they were listening to the Holy Spirit. They weren't just going, okay, I'm making my plans, God. This is my plan. Now I want you to bless it. That's what often we do as Christians. We say, this is where I'm going. Oh, God, would you please bless where I'm going? As Christians, we're called to seek God first and let him lead where we're going. And so here it says they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. It says they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. I'm sorry, I didn't realize it wasn't going to show, but actually Bithynia is up above Asia. If you just go up this way, it was up above it. And so probably they're thinking, okay, well, we're not supposed to go to Asia, so we'll go up, we'll go this way. And the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go there either. So so I'm sure they needed what happened next. It says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So here their intro was right at the edge of the Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. How encouraging this must have been for Paul and Silas, who were like, we don't know where we're supposed to go. We're not supposed to go to Asia. We're not supposed to go to Bithynia. So here it said, come over here. And so you see Macedonia is over there on the left. Sometimes it looks right on my computer, and then when it goes up here, it doesn't look right. But Macedonia is all the way over there on the left. And so that's the province of Macedonia. So they took off to Macedonia, it says, in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So being led by the Holy Spirit is something that no doubt was done throughout the journeys of Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. We see clearly that they were seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit, though, as to where and when we travel, where we work, how we live, is not just for missionaries. In James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, come now, you who say, now I want to just clarify, this is speaking to believers, not to missionaries in the book of James. This was from James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who had written this letter to believers. And he said in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, I want to make something clear here. A lot of times people, this, if the Lord wills, has turned into a cliche. Well, if the Lord wills, it's going to happen. This was not a cliche at that point. It was not on a plaque anywhere. This was not something that was, this was him saying, if God wills for it to happen, then we will go here and there and do this or that. You can't know what he wills if you don't ask him. But I am amazed at Christians that plan their life out without even asking God. They get a new job. They move somewhere. They, you know, do all of these things without ever even saying, God, what is your plan for me? Listen, as Christians, now this is not true for everybody, but if you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, then that's exactly what it is. It is, God, my life is yours. So I'm not going to plan my own life and make all of these decisions that I'm going to do and then just ask you to bless my decisions. I'm going to seek you and ask your will. We see here in verse 13, when James is talking to them, he said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. That's the places that we go. We will spend a year there. That's the time that we spend there. We will buy and sell the things that we purchase, the things that we sell, the work that we do, and we will make a profit, our livelihood. All of that should be surrendered and submitted to the Lord Jesus. It says, I want to read this part again, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What would happen if every person that named the name of Christianity lived like eternity was in mind? Lived like, I am not living for what kind of stuff I can collect today. I am not living for what kind of status I can get, for how popular I am, for anything other than what is really going to matter for eternity. And I will tell you, I don't know how to do that on my own. But when I look at Jesus and I focus on him and I say to God, God, what do you want me to do? He shows me how to live for eternity. When I was 17 years old, I went to college when I was 17, and I was seeking God. God, where do you want me to go? Now, my first year, God kind of lined it up for me. He spoke through my parents. They said, we will pay for the first year. I said, okay, I'm headed to Southeastern Christian College for the first year. After that, though, at 18 years old, I was seeking God. What do you want me to do? For the next few times of college, I was seeking God. God, what do you want me to do? Where are you calling me to go? As Christians, our life consistently, I would challenge you, do not take a new job without seeking God. Because then you commit all of these hours to somebody else. And if it's not led by God, you can see yourself slipping from Christianity and wonder why. And say, God, what is going on? It's become so hard. Sometimes it's because we have stepped into things that God didn't call us to step into. As Christians, our lives are to be dedicated to him. Fully dedicated to him. And so let's continue on. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Everything that we do should be dedicated to the Lord. But notice what he says now, next. But now you boast in your arrogance. It is arrogance to think that I can plan my own life without God. If I say that he is my Lord. Because Christianity means confessing Jesus as your Lord. Lord means supreme in authority. And I feel like somewhere for a lot of people, that whole concept has been lost. And Christianity has become, I try to do some good things. I go to church some. Maybe I throw a little money at the church. I come to the altar. I pray a little prayer and make myself feel better and know that I'm going to heaven. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is supreme in authority over my life. And I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And then my life changes. My focus changes. Who I live for changes. How I live changes. Consistently on a daily basis, as I am surrendering to him, he is changing me. That's what Christianity is supposed to look like. Proverbs 3:6 says, acknowledge him in all your ways. And he will direct your path. So our lives and plans should be guided by the Holy Spirit, not by our own wisdom and plans. Because verse 17 of James 4, therefore says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It is sin when we choose to go our own way and ask God to bless it without seeking him, without allowing him to direct our path. So, Christianity begins with, if you put up Romans 10:9, Joe, that's the verse that I was quoting. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he is to be Lord above everyone and everything else. That's what it means that you shall have no other gods before me. We cannot put other things above him. And if we will learn to seek him instead of just doing what seems right, we would end up with a lot less detours and mistakes along the way. He sees the end, so he's the best one to ask. But we need to get in neutral, and we need to be willing to wait until he speaks. Listen, all Christians are called to hear the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. This whole idea that you have to serve God for 10 years and get really spiritual in order to be able to hear the voice of God, that is a load of nonsense. As Christians, as soon as you become born again, you have the capacity to hear the voice of God. But you have to start listening. And if you wait for God to speak like this, or if you wait for him to give you a dream or a vision, he doesn't always do that. You have to begin cultivating relationship with him and begin to listen on the inside. You have to begin to read his word, because the word opens your ability to hear from him. It retrains your thinking, because as long as we're so focused on self and on worldly things, it's hard for us to hear God. But as we begin to tune in to what God is saying by reading the word, then he begins to speak. And we hear him speak, and he will show us how to live. And so what do you do? I just want to put this out there. What do you do if you've already made the decision? If you've already blazed ahead and you are walking in decisions that you know were not God's idea, but they were yours. First, you repent, because the Bible says that that's arrogance. And so arrogance is pride. So you repent of that. And then you ask God to lead you what to do next. You say, okay, God, where do I go from here? What would you have me to do next? Ask him to help you to get in neutral and really desire his will more than your own. And then pay attention to what you hear, because God will begin to speak. And when you start hearing things on the radio, through people that are talking, through the Bible that you're reading, begin to pay attention to what God is saying and begin to put it into practice. So they, number one, they made disciples. Number two, they were led by the Holy Spirit. Number three, they ministered to the open. In verse 11 of chapter 16, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I want you to notice that. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So notice, they went to the place of prayer where the people were having prayer at the riverside, and they preached there. So they went to the people that were hungry for God. But Lydia was worshiping God, but obviously did not know about salvation through Jesus. So she was like Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was hungry for God and he was seeking after God, but he didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He didn't know all of the truth and all of the things that needed to be preached. And so God sent Peter to preach to Cornelius. I believe this is why God calls and sends missionaries, because there are people who are seeking after God, but they need somebody to preach to them. Romans 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God sends missionaries. Well, he sent Paul and Silas and Timothy to preach, and Paul preached to Lydia. She was open to the gospel and just needed to be taught. Do you know that there are a lot of people that are worshiping God in churches but need their heart to be open to the gospel? They need their Lord to open their heart to heed what's being spoken. As I said earlier, this is so important. Just because you come to church and do some good things does not mean you're in right relationship with God. Because this is what happens. There is a great chasm between us and God. And no amount of good works can cross us over that chasm. And a lot of people walk up and they make these steps and they try doing some good things and they get closer maybe. But there is still a great chasm. The only thing that can get us into right relationship with God is when we accept the fact that we are a sinner and that we needed a Savior. And that comes with making Jesus Lord of our lives, as I talked about earlier. And that is what has to happen. People come, I am convinced, people come all the time to an altar. They pray a little prayer, they go back to their seat, and they live how they want to. That is not salvation. You can pray a prayer that says, Lord, come into my heart. But if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, and if you have not been born again, like it talks about in John 3, then you go right back out and live your own life. And there are a lot of people in deception that are going to be very surprised when they stand before God. Because if we have invited Jesus Christ into our life to be our Lord, there will changes come in our lives. There was a preacher that Janine actually had heard him preaching, and she sent, I just want to show you a little excerpt because he's talking about the same thing. Will you play that clip, Joe? Amen. He said, that's why the church is full of lost people. And I think that's important that we be honest. Look, Lydia here, she was worshiping God, but she did not know Jesus. It is vital that we come to a place of complete surrender of our lives to the Lord Jesus. And I am convinced that there are people, especially in America, sitting in churches all over the country today, telling themselves that they are saved. But their life does not bear it out when they walk out of the church. And look, I'm not talking about the things that you can do on your own, because you can be a nice person on your own. There are lots of nice people outside the church. There are people that give money to good causes. There are people that do charitable works. All of those things are good. But if they're not directed and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, they are just works, and they will not get you to heaven. Christianity is about saying, God, my life is yours and I surrender. I can't do it on my own. I don't have enough good works. I'm not good enough by myself. I need you, God. And God, because I need you, you are worth everything that I have and everything that I am. And I surrender to you. And when we do that, he begins to come and change us. I was talking to a lady a while back, and she said, all of a sudden, when she gave her life to the Lord, she said, all of a sudden, things that she never had any interest in listening to on the radio, all of a sudden, she was interested in. The Holy Spirit begins to draw us. The Word begins to become real to us. I will challenge you, if you have read the Bible and you cannot understand it at all. Now, I'm not talking about there are certain verses that you can't understand, because there are verses still that I go, Lord, I don't understand that. I don't understand you. I don't understand why you did it that way. But you know what? That's okay, because he is Almighty God. And I don't expect to understand everything about him immediately. But if when you read the Bible, it is literally like reading Greek. You don't get anything from it. You don't understand. You need to ask yourself, have you ever surrendered to the Lord Jesus? Because the Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The Bible, we don't understand with our intellectual mind. We understand it on a spiritual level. But that's why 5-year-olds can understand spiritual concepts, because when their heart becomes open to the truth, they might not be able to explain the abstract concepts, but their spirit becomes awakened and they understand spiritual concepts. And then as they get older and they get more and more understanding and revelation from the Holy Spirit, as they get older, God just begins to connect dots and they begin to understand things. So I challenge you, you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus. In fact, I just want us to pray right now. And I just challenge you, if you find yourself in that place, or if you are like Revelation 2, in Revelation 2, the letter was written to the church of Ephesus. And the people in church of Ephesus, it said that they had left their first love. A lot of people say they had lost their first love, but it doesn't say lost. Because if you lose something, you don't know where to find it. If you leave something, you know where to go back and get it. The people of Ephesus had left their first love. Many times Christians, they have made a commitment to the Lord. They know what it means to know Jesus, but they have allowed other things to get in between them and God. And they have left their first love, because he is called to be our first love. I am to love Jesus more than I love my husband, more than I love my children, more than I love my mom, my family, anybody in church, any of my friends. I'm to love him first. And when other people and other things get between us and God, it hinders how we're to walk. And you know what God told them to do in Revelation 2? He said, you need to repent and you need to do the first works. Go back to what you did at the beginning. Go back to surrender and say, God, I need to surrender to you again. So I just challenge you right now, before we go on, I just want us to pray. And I challenge you, if you need the Holy Spirit to open your heart like he did Lydia, ask him. If you need to repent and do the first works, ask him to show you if that's you. So Father, I just pray right now. I ask that you would open our hearts to heed the things that are being spoken today. God, your word is just as powerful now as it was when Paul spoke to Lydia. And you were just as real and just as able, God, to cause our hearts to become open to heed what we're hearing, to pay attention to what you're saying to us. So I pray that you would open hearts today, that you would draw us to serve you and love you first with all that we are. calls us to repent of arrogance, of sin, God, of apathy, of trying to do it our own way, so that we could do things your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to move on. It says then they endured persecution. I'm not going to read this whole because it'll take too long. But in verses 16 through 22, Paul commanded a demon to come out of a girl who was following them around. The girl was a slave and she told fortunes because of the spirit inside of her. Her masters got mad because she wouldn't be able to make any more money for them and stirred up a mob. The people in charge then tore off Paul and Silas's clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods, and they were put into the inner prison with their feet in stocks. Now, so they went through some serious persecution for doing what was right, for doing what God had called them to do. But they understood that it was part of the Christian life. I want to explain. You don't have to go looking for persecution as a Christian. If you just live right and obey God, at some point it will find you. But how we respond, if we continue to live, but how we respond in those moments will be determined by how close you have walked with God. Because sometimes God will call us to let go of things. He will lead us to spend more time with him. Because all of us can say, God, I will never deny you. I will stand up for you no matter what. But Peter said the same thing. In Matthew 26, he said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But he did deny Jesus. We prepare for moments of persecution by obeying the Holy Spirit when he leads us to fast, when he leads us to spend more time in prayer, to let go of sin, and even to let go of some things that might not necessarily seem sinful. But they can become a hindrance for us. Sometimes God will ask us to spend more time with him, and it's because he knows that we need more strength.